Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Peter wrote two general epistles to Jewish believers that were dispersed throughout the known world. He reminded his scattered brethren that it is God's sovereign power that keeps them, even in times of persecution. In truth, the only way that the devil can get a foothold in our lives is when we ask Jesus to step aside so that we can do our own will instead of his. So, Christians also have the personal responsibility to walk in obedience to God. Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 12.
So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Of course, you know that Peter was one of the 12 disciples chosen by Jesus, sometimes called Simon, sometimes called Cephas. And with James and John, he was part of that inner group. Remember, it was those three who were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was those three that were with our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice Peter says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't call himself the chief apostle. He doesn't call himself the Pope. He says he is an apostle. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he's going to call himself a fellow elder. He never considered himself to be higher than the other apostles. But the church does have an apostle, and he's not on earth. Hebrews 3:1 says Jesus Christ is the apostle of the church. He's the apostle of our faith. So he is writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And that's the area of northern Turkey. And then as it begins to spread, as the gospel, as this letter is distributed, it's the whole Gentile world at the time. Notice to those that are scattered, we will see in the book of Peter that we are called strangers. Now, that doesn't mean odd. It just means that we are not of this world. We are called pilgrims. And in this case, they are identified as pilgrims of the dispersion. They were Hebrew and Gentile followers of Jesus Christ who were scattered and being persecuted in a world that was growing increasingly hostile to Christians. And the word scattered means that God scattered them. Now, the enemy persecuted them, but it was God who used the persecution, as we will see, to spread the gospel. I think it's so important for us, right at the outset, to keep in mind the perspective that Peter and others give us in the Word of God regarding who we are and why we're here. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. This world is not our home. We are not permanent settlers in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're only here for a brief period of time. And the Gospels and the Word of God clearly reveal to us as followers of Christ why we are here for this brief period of time and what we've been redeemed for. Notice it says, to the strangers scattered. What were these strangers who were scattered doing? Acts 8:4. They went abroad everywhere preaching the word of God. So what the devil sought to do by attacking them and persecuting them, God used to do the opposite. As a result of the persecution, the gospel was spread through the whole Roman Empire, the area of Turkey, and then to Europe. And every one of us here today of European descent owe to some degree our salvation to these faithful saints who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ fearlessly in a hostile environment. They were suffering persecution. because of their strong faith in Jesus Christ. The church, you and I personally, you and I as believers, are the purest, the strongest, and the holiest when we are suffering persecution. In fact, it is my personal conviction that what the church as a whole in America could use is a good, good dose of persecution. Biblical persecution. Notice that these saints, these strangers, are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The word elect is found 16 times in the New Testament. And depending on the context, it refers to either Jesus, angels, Israel, or the church. In this context, it's the church, those who have been dispersed, both Jew and Gentile. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel alone could claim to be God's elect. Now in the New Testament, all who believe in Christ, Jew and Gentile, are the elect of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The Apostle Paul describes the election of God as far as the church goes this way in Ephesians 1:4. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine that? Before there was a universe, God chose you and I in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said tongue-in-cheek that he is glad that God chose him before the foundation of the world because he never would have given him a second consideration after he created him. You're chosen. If you were God, would you choose you? That's what blows us away. But we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And notice we have reference to God the Father, we have reference to God the Son, we have reference to God the Holy Spirit. The Father chose us in Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died to pay the penalty for our sin, and it's the Spirit of God who sanctifies us. Notice we are chosen through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification means to be set apart. We're born into this world in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, God translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And now we are transplants of heaven on earth for a short period of time to live our lives for the glory of God. When Paul wrote his second epistle to the Thessalonians, he said in chapter 2, verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth." It's interesting, the word belief can also be translated to obey. And so when you believe, you're going to be obedient. You're going to be a person who is following the Lord. Your life is going to be renewed by the Spirit of God. Notice, unto obedience. This entire epistle impacts the truth that God has elected us to live lives of obedience and sanctification. Next week, we will see in verses 14 and 15 that this new life that we have in Christ now is contrasted with the old way of living, the old way of living after the fleshly lusts. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Unfortunately, many people read that and say, well, isn't that a wonderful promise? That's not a promise. That's a fact. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. How many of you know that? You're not thinking about becoming a new creature. I hope I'm a new creature. You are a new creature. You become a new creature immediately. And we're going to be walking in newness of life. Peter is going to be sharing with us how our values, our ways of living, our ways of thinking when it comes to marriage, when it comes to singleness, when it comes to government, when it comes to everything, is going to be radically different than when it was before we were saved. And notice he says, grace and peace be multiplied. In his second letter, chapter 1, verse 2, it's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. A person can never know the grace and peace of God apart from Jesus Christ. Grace, God's unmerited favor, and peace can only come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he is the way to God. He is the truth about God. He's the very life of God. And if you are not have you not received the grace of God, you won't have the peace of God. You can't have the peace of God. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that you and I have even when we are suffering the worst things in life. It's a peace that is not of this world because it's a peace that is in a person. And I don't want to bring any of you into your past, but you know what you were looking for when things got bad in the past. What you were looking for to give you some peace. It usually gave you a hangover. Or it could have resulted in an addiction. And now we have a hangover-free, addiction-free peace because it's in Jesus Christ. It's a peace that is not of this world. The world can't give it. No matter what's going on in the world, we are in a covenant with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. The world and all of the things that are going on in the world, it's like the scriptures are being fulfilled right in front of our very eyes. And yet we have peace because of the grace of God. It's multiplied. Now, when God says multiplied, you know what that means? It's beyond the ability to even comprehend. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And then after giving this praise to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he talks about how he, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Begotten us again. Of course, that refers to the new birth, being born again. In John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to a man who is very religious. Many of you know this. His name was Nicodemus. He believed in God. He was a teacher in Israel. He was devout. No doubt he prayed. No doubt he went to the temple. No doubt he gave finances to support, you know, the ministry that existed in the temple. But he was not born again. You see, just because you believe in God doesn't mean that you are born again. You know what? A person is declaring when they say, I believe in God. Well, just look at Psalm 14, verse 1, Psalm 53, verse 1. When Ray Viola says, I believe in God, it only proves that I'm not a fool, because only a fool would say that there is no God. So people that think I'm going to heaven because I believe in God, there's a whole lot of people that believe in God who are not going to heaven. We saw them listed in the book of Jude. We've done many wonderful works. We've prophesied. We've done this. He said, I never knew you. You see, you must be born again. Must. That's what Jesus said. In John 3, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, your first birth, that's in Adam, into this world. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, your second birth. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When you're born of the Spirit, God does something inside of you. You know you're born of the Spirit. You don't know how it's happening, but you know that something has happened. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, don't be surprised. So what do you think was the look on Nicodemus's face when Jesus told him, you must be born again? He says, how do you do it? And he begins to think, can I crawl back in mama's womb? No, that's not how you do it. There's only one way for a person to be born again. That is by faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Born again, begotten of God. You see, in our first birth, we are separated from God. Our sins separate us from God. We are born dead in trespasses and sins. But when you are born again, when you hear the gospel by the grace of God, the Spirit of God convicts you of sin. And it's not just agreeing and then walking away. It's agreeing with conviction. And that very moment, it's like God does. Remember, he breathed into Adam and he became a living soul? When you're born again, God says, you're alive. And some have more remarkable experiences than others, but you know that you're born again. You begin to see things that you never saw before. You begin to hear things that you never saw before, that you never heard before, good and bad. You're just a completely different person. Your hair color doesn't change unless you use Just for Men. Nothing else changes, right? But you inwardly are new. You have a new value system. You have a new way of looking at things, thinking about things. That's what Peter is going to remind these saints, because they're going through a time of intense persecution. But he says, you've been given a new life. You've been quickened. And now we live lives after the Lord. We're going to hear next week, Lord willing, be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am what? Holy. Like Abba, like his kids, we're going to become holier and holier. Notice he makes reference to a lively hope, not a worldly hope. It's football season now, right? I can tell because when I go on my walk in the morning, they have all of these flags, Bills Mania, Bill Leaves, and stuff like that. And the worldly hope is that one day you guys are going to win the Super Bowl. And I do hope that you guys finally win the Super Bowl. But this isn't a hope that's based on maybe a chance. This hope that we have is a reality. It's a fact because Christ rose again from the dead. He says, I'm going to give to the whole world one sign. I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. He's alive. We're born again. It's a reality. It's a fact. We are heaven bound. A lively hope based upon the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And this lively hope is according to God's abundant mercy, his overflowing compassion, his overflowing love. Psalm 86 verse 5 and Psalm 86 verse 15 tells us that our God is plenteous in mercy. Ephesians 2 4 says that our God is rich in mercy. God being merciful means we don't get what we deserve. You didn't pray this morning, Lord, I'm getting cheated in life. I want what I deserve. Have you? God forbid if you have. We've gotten through Christ what we don't deserve. And we need to grow in this hope. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18 that you might know the hope of your calling. And he says that to people who are saved, but he's praying that they would grow in that hope, that they would live in that hope, live in the reality of that hope today. Live fearlessly for Jesus in that hope today. A real hope. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And it's a hope that is much more than being able to define it academically or intellectually. It's a hope that is deep in your heart. It's a hope that the Bible says to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you. The hope of why you live the way you live with fear and trembling. Notice this inheritance that we have in verse 4. Peter really doesn't describe it. All he's basically saying with these words is it's beyond the ability to describe. It's incorruptible. In other words, exempt from wear, exempt from waste. When you were born again, you and I were born not of corruptible seed, like our first birth, but of incorruptible seed. See, the Spirit of God does not come in you to corrupt you. Comes within you to clean you, to conform you and I to the image of Jesus. Undefiled means unpolluted, unstained, pure. There's not going to be a single sin in heaven. You're not going to worry ever again. No doctor's appointments, dentist appointments, any appointments, no taxes, no elections. Yeah, woohoo, yeah. No sin in heaven, fades not away, unfading beauty, eternal, reserved. Heaven is reserved for the believer. You and I have reservations in heaven. And you know why you and I are here this morning? Well, there's two reasons. There's a sovereign reason, and then there's an earthly reason. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Kept by the power of God. The word kept is a military term. It describes a soldier standing to protect against the enemy. The power of God is a phrase that is used to describe the gospel of Jesus Christ in Romans 1, 16 and 17. It's used to describe the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are being divinely kept by the power of God through faith. And so what we have said here before us is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. These are not opposites. They're twins. Now, unfortunately, we will denominationalize, that's a word, probably isn't, but it sounds like one. We denominationalize. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you must be a Calvinist. If you believe in the responsibility of man, then you must be an Arminian. No, we just believe the Bible. Don't let anybody try to lock you into one closet or one garment when it comes to understanding these things. They're beyond understanding, but I believe it because the Bible says it. We are kept by the power of God. Do you do that? You believe that? I believe that. But I also know that I have to abide in the Lord. I have to follow the Lord. I have to press into the Lord. I have to pursue the Lord. I'm told to do that. So you're kept by the power of God through faith. God does all the necessary work to redeem us, but the call of the gospel is to repent, believe, and abide in Jesus Christ. Notice that Peter makes reference to the last time there in verse 5. In Hebrews 1, verse 2, we read that the Father has spoken unto us by his Son in these last days. With the birth of Christ, mankind was launched into what the Bible calls the last days. Now, what throws us off is that we go by the clock, the seconds, the minutes, the hours, the calendar. God, there's no clock in heaven. A day with him is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. But we are living in the last days. John says in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. If it is possible, I believe in the day and age that you and I are living in, there are many, many, many more Antichrists. More and more the spirit of this world is Antichrist. That's an indication that we are in the last days. And so when you hear the news, it's like the Bible becomes alive. The things that we're seeing, that we're reading about, the wars in the Middle East, the famines and all of the things going on, the Bible talks about these things. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah. A daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Kids from 4 to 10 years old are invited to a one-day VBS on Saturday, August 9th at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Gather up the kids in the neighborhood and join us as we learn about the gospel and have fun playing games, making crafts, and singing songs about the love of Jesus. This magnified one-day VBS is from 9 a.m. until 2:30 p.m. and includes a complete lunch. Saturday, August 9th at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Stick around after for more free food, a bounce house, and games next door at Edmund Lyon Park. Register today at koinoniafellowship.com. See you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.